Ephesians chapter 6. You can remain seated as you have so many things in your hands right now. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight, as I preach your word, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I yield myself to you tonight as best as I know how, and ask that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to speak to your people. Lord, we need a meal tonight. We need food. And we need spiritual food for our lives. So please take your word tonight and accomplish that which you intend for it to do in our hearts. Whether it be someone here that needs to be saved, I pray you'd work in their heart that they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or someone that knows you as Savior, and this would perhaps be all of us, that need you to do something tonight in our lives. And so please, Lord, we ask you to work as only you can. Please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some time now, we have been looking at what I would call the virtues that we find in the Bible that every Christian, every believer, every child of God is commanded by God to put on. And that's kind of the phrase we've been looking at, and kind of a play on words. If you notice at the top of your sheet, as I've said this dozens of times, are you putting me on? Of course, the me speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what that means is that we are to put on certain things. Now, as believers, we understand that we have two natures dwelling within us. We have an old nature, also known as the old man, also referred in the Bible as the flesh. That is the nature that we are born with, bent to do wrong. That is there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 describes this nature in a very succinct way, but a good way. It describes it as corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's what's in all of us. We're corrupt. We have deceitful lust. It's in there. But then there's a new nature, or the new man, that we received when we got saved. Now, shall I park there for a moment and say, I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, that you trusted Him and repented of your sin and trusted Him as the only way to heaven? If so, then you have been given, the Spirit of God has indwelt you, and you have been given this new nature. Now, that is also described in Ephesians chapter 4 as well, in verse 24, which says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So think about it for a moment. There's one nature that is corrupt according to deceitful lust, then another nature which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. And these two are at war one with another according to Galatians chapter 5. Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 7, this struggle, this battle that he has to face every single day. And you and I face it as well. And so in order for us to live a victorious Christian life, in order for us to have victory over the enemies that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil, in order for us to produce fruit in our lives, the fruit that remains, we are to, by faith, put off that old man, and we are to put on the new man. We are to, by faith, reckon that old man dead, according to Romans chapter 6, and by faith, yield ourselves to the new man. And it's likened to taking off a garment, putting off the old man, and putting on another garment, putting on the new man. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 6, we find one of these three lists given in the New Testament of things that we are to put on. It's a common list, a familiar list. We've heard it. Many have heard it in Sunday school. And what is unique about this list, it's given to us in the form of a metaphor. In other words, the form of a picture. And the picture that we are given here is that of a soldier. The Christian is a soldier. Amen. That's an analogy we find throughout the Word of God. The Apostle Paul used it quite often. He used it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, where he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That's what we are. Should I say that's what we're supposed to be? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare," there it is, soldier, warfare, fighting, "are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, a third time, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Again, the Christian life is not a picnic. It is a warfare. That's what the Bible teaches. And as soldiers, we are to put on what is referred to here in this passage as the whole armor of God. You know, if there was a group of believers that understood spiritual warfare, it was no doubt these church members that the Apostle Paul was penning these words to here at Ephesus. Ephesus was a metropolis city, a heavily populated city. It was the capital of Asia Minor, the temple of Diana, which Diana, of course, was an Asiatic false goddess. But that temple that was there in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was huge. It was magnificent. Thousands upon thousands visited it and worshipped her there. And here comes this man, the Apostle Paul, and his missionary team on their second missionary journey, and again on a third missionary journey. And he plants this church, preaches the gospel in this city, plants a church amidst much hostility and antagonism. It nearly cost him his life. Read the account of it in the book of Acts. This church's pastor was a young man that Paul had placed in there by the name of Timothy. Follow it through, and later on, Timothy would be martyred by the very people of Ephesus there, after preaching against their idolatry. They hated his preaching, they hated what he was saying, and they clubbed him so severely, that he died 2 days later. No wonder he says to them here in verse 12, or verse 10, let's read it. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So they knew the importance, may I say, perhaps even the necessity of putting on the whole armor of God. Amen. Now notice it's the whole armor, not just part of it. Amen. And he lists for us in this passage those six pieces. We've already dealt with five of them. We read in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That is the belt of truth, if you will. We read of the breastplate of righteousness as well in verse 14. We read of the shoes, or your feet shod or shoed with the preparation of the gospel, being ready to give the gospel out at any moment. Then we read of the shield of faith in verse 16, and then also the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And tonight we're going to look at this final piece. Notice what it is in verse 17. We read, "And take the helmet of salvation." Here it is. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, taking the sword of the Spirit. You know, if there's one thing that every soldier has to have, it's a weapon. Kind of nice to have a weapon if you're going to fight in a war. Amen. I mean, our military would never send a soldier out to war without a weapon. We wouldn't say, "Hey, go get them. You know, you got two fists. There you go." No, we give them a weapon, and that's because of the nature of warfare. It's because of the size and the strength of the enemies that's faced in warfare. It's because of the necessity of weapons to ensure victory. You see, the soldier's own strength will not suffice. He must have a weapon. Amen. It's the same in the Christian life. Right. We cannot do this on our own, in our own strength. We cannot reach souls and plant churches and strengthen believers and make a difference in this world in our own strength. We must have a weapon. And may I say, we have one.
Amen.
Now, we have a good one, as a matter of fact. The only, the fully sufficient, the completely adequate weapon that God has provided for me and you to fight in this warfare and to live the Christian life is the sword of the Spirit, which is what I hope you have in your lap tonight. The Word of God.
Amen.
What a weapon.
Amen.
You say, well, I can't hit too many people with this and beat them up. No, it's not that kind of weapon. It's a different weapon. Tonight I want to talk about this weapon tonight. Because I think it's vitally important that we not only have it, but we use it.
Amen.
It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to use it.
Right.
Let's look at, first of all, number one, as we do a little study tonight on the very Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Notice the possessing of the sword. The possessing of the sword. Now, go back with me to Psalm chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. Because the very first thing, and this may sound like a no-brainer to some, but it is a big brainer for all of us. The first thing that we have to realize is that we have a sword.
Amen.
We have one.
Right.
You say, well, that's foolish to think. Some people don't think we have one. If you ask some even believers, where's the Bible today? Where are the words of God today? You would say, well, I don't know. Could be here, could be there, still trying to figure it out. Wait a minute here. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have a sword. God has given to us a book, and it's called the Bible. Now, notice, if you will, two things about the Bible. First of all, it's inspired. That's letter A. We have a book that is, by the way, that word inspired means this. It appears two times in the Word of God. One time in the book of Job and another time in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the word literally means that it is God-breathed. Some people have the idea, well, it's inspired like an artist paints a painting and he's inspired, you know, he just feels kind of this fuzzy, deep feeling and then he writes something down. That's not what it's talking about. It has the idea that God has literally breathed out His words through men and given us a book.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the very words of God have been breathed out to us. We have a book. It is God-breathed. It is inspired.
Amen.
But it's not only inspired, letter B, it's this, it's also been preserved.
Amen.
The words, the very words that God has breathed out through men and to us were not only breathed out by God, but they were preserved by God Himself as well.
Amen.
God didn't just breathe out His words and say, here they are, you guys take care of them. No, He guarded them so that every generation would have His very words. Now understand, He breathed out words, not ideas, but words. Notice Psalm chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The antecedent of them is the words in verse 6. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. The words from this generation, how long? Forever.
Amen.
You see, what good is inspiration without preservation to anyone besides that first generation?
Right.
Did you get that? A lot of shuns there. What good is inspiration without preservation except for that generation that received them? If God didn't preserve it, then we wouldn't have them today. But He preserved them for all of time. Now, for English-speaking people, God's words have been preserved in the King James Bible, the authorized version. And so understand something very important tonight. What I'm trying to say is that we know that we have a sword.
Amen.
We have one. You see, if God did not give us a book, then we should go home.
Yeah.
What are we doing here? We're wasting our time. Because we wouldn't, if we didn't have His words, if we didn't have His book, we would be reduced to man's opinions and man's ideas and the guesses and conjectures of men.
Right.
Don't ever forget what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled."
Amen.
My point tonight is this, at least his first point, is that you and I possess the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we have it, I want to ask you, do we treat it like it's the Word of God? Do we acknowledge it like it's the Word of God? We should.
Right.
So we see, first of all, number one, the possessing of the sword. We have a sword. And then number two, I want you to notice the power of the sword. So God has given us His words. He's given us this weapon. He's given us this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what does it do? Well, let's look at a few things that it does. The sword that you and I possess, sometimes I think we forget how powerful a book it is.
Amen.
This is not like any other book. It's not a book you get in college on some in some classroom. This is the very living words of God. And it can do so much. We'll just touch a few of them tonight. The first thing, consider what it can do. It can save a soul.
Amen.
Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We're going to look at some verses tonight. It has the power to save a soul. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, I'll wait till you get there. I want you to see this tonight. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Notice we read, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now we know we're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith. How do we get this faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you know that no one gets saved without the Bible? They must either read the Bible, or they must hear the Bible, either preached or taught or quoted to them or explained to them. But the Bible must be involved because the Bible is the message of God.
Amen.
And the Bible has the power to convert the soul. You know, that's why when you preach, it's kind of neat because I don't have to come up with anything on my own. I just say, this is what the Bible says. This is how it's applied. And that's it. We just need to be Bible teachers and Bible preachers. Psalm 19:7, I said, "It's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." So this book, understand, has the power to save a soul.
Amen.
This is the second thing, number two, write it down. It also has the power to strengthen the believer. To strengthen the believer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 32. Paul meeting with the pastors there from Ephesus as he calls them over to in Miletus there when he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's talking to them. And notice what he says in verse 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." That's the Bible. "Which is able," watch this, "to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You see, the Bible is able to strengthen us spiritually. It teaches us how to be saved. It tells us how to be saved. It teaches us doctrine. What is what we believe about God, what we believe about heaven, what we believe about hell, what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It teaches us doctrine. It reproves us. It tells us when we're wrong. It corrects us. It puts us on the right path. It instructs us in righteousness. In other words, teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing to God, so that the man of God, through the word of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to be a strong Christian, a strong believer, is right here in this book. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
So it has the power to save a soul, and then also to strengthen the believer. But there's a third thing on the backside, letter C, and that is this. To smite the hardest, you might want to put hardest heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a familiar verse. It can smite, and perhaps we could even say slay, the hardest of hearts.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. By the way, the word quick means alive and powerful. Watch this. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, this book is able to bring deep conviction upon every man's heart. Oh, it's interesting. So many churches today are not preaching the Bible anymore. I can't tell you how many times we've heard people come into this church or other Bible-believing churches and they go, whoa, man, you guys are really serious around there, man. You don't mess around. And it's really just the Bible being preached. This is what the Bible says. That's how strong the Word of God is. Do you remember when Peter preached the Bible to the high priest in Acts chapter 5 and the Sadducees? We read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart.
Amen.
I mean, the most religious people perhaps in the world, arguably, but they were certainly very religious. And yet the Bible, when it was preached, cut right to their heart. It's able to bring conviction upon man. It's able to break down a pride-filled heart. It's able to soften the hardest of men and cut through every single human philosophy that exists. And it can bring, and we're going to see this, Lord willing, Sunday night, even the hardest of men to their knees. The Bible. That's a powerful weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch what the Bible does. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, it is able to smite the hardest of hearts. There's a fourth thing, write it down, letter D if you would. It also has the power to stop the gainsayers. You say, what do you mean by that? Turn to Titus chapter 1. I told you we were doing a little Bible study tonight. Titus chapter 1, turn there please. Look what we read in verse 9. This is speaking in its context about the qualifications of a pastor. And he goes on to say in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Here it is, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. It's interesting that word gainsayers is The Greek word anti-lego has the idea of someone who speaks against the Word. Someone who says things like that, I don't believe the Bible. The Bible's not true. The Bible has contradictions. The Bible was written by man. And on they go. And the sword of the Spirit is able to convince those that speak against the Word, to convince those that oppose God's Word that they are indeed wrong.
Amen.
It's a powerful, powerful weapon, is it not? And so it has the power to save a soul, has the power to strengthen the believer, has the power to smite the hardest heart, has the power to stop the gainsayers. And then letter E, write this down. It has the power to silence the devil.
Amen.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. We find the account of that in two places. We find the account of it in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And the devil keeps hurling these things, misquoting scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and verse 1. If you give me a second, I'm talking and not turning here. Notice, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He's trying to tempt him by the lust of the flesh. He was 40 days without food. I'm sure he was hungry. He said, well, if you're God, then make this stones, make it food so you can eat. And what does he do? Notice he says in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
He tries again in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, by the way, he's tempting him with the pride of life, but only partially quoting the scriptures. How does the Lord combat this? In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He tries one more time with the lust of the eyes, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, again, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice what happens in verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him.
Amen.
You see, when the devil comes to you and me and he tries to cast his doubts on the Word of God, or cast his doubts on the promises of God, when he comes to me and you with his temptations to sin and his accusations as he accuses the brethren day and night, understand what it is. It is the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God, that will silence the devil.
Amen.
James 4:7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We do not resist the devil in our own strength.
Right.
How do we resist the devil? We resist him with the very Word of God.
Amen.
Oh, what a powerful book this is. What a powerful weapon we have to save a soul, to strengthen the brethren, to smite the hardest heart, to stop the gainsayers, to silence the devil, and one more, also to cease from sin. To help us cease from sin.
Amen.
You having a sin issue tonight? Guess what's going to help you?
Amen.
The Word of God. Go to Psalm 119, if you will, and verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Familiar verse, you know it. Notice, thy Word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
You struggling tonight with sin? Is there a besetting sin that you have to deal with? Go ahead and nod yes, because we all have them. Amen. Sure. Struggling with it? What's the answer? Where do we get the victory? Is it by going to group meetings?
No.
Is it by having counseling sessions? Is it by finding an accountability partner? Actually, it's not. Now, those things may help a little bit, but those things cannot become God. It is the sword of the Spirit that is God's remedy for every area of our lives. Do we understand that tonight?
Amen.
Why do we flee to this thing, into that thing, into this person, into that person, when all along the answer's right here under our nose?
Amen.
The answer for our marriages. The answer for raising children. It's the answer for facing trials. It's the answer when you face discouragement. It's the answer when we don't have the answer.
Amen.
You name it, the Bible has the answer. It is our sword.
Praise the Lord.
Which brings me to the third point. I know you're thinking we got here awful fast. Don't worry, I'm going to park here for a little bit. You were thinking we're going to get out early tonight, weren't you? I said, boy, he went through this sheet awful fast. Number three, the problem with God's people. And by the way, that includes me. The problem's not the Bible.
Right.
Oh, I had a nickel for every time. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Please, please. We're just to obey and let God take care of the results.
Right.
We're so result-oriented. The problem's not the Bible.
Right.
The problem is God's people.
Right.
Because the truth of the matter is, we don't use it. We don't use the sword.
Right.
We don't even look at the sword. As much as we should.
Right.
We don't.
Amen.
Do you know that in the army, if you were to go to basic combat training, they call their basic combat training the 10-week journey from civilian to soldier. They call it a journey. Some journey. Over the course of 10 weeks, recruits learn basic tactical skills, survival skills, they march, they rappel, along with training to use their weapon. They do. They become familiar with a 50 caliber M2, hand grenades, the M136 AT4, you gun guys I'm sure know this, the M240B machine gun, the M249 machine gun. They are trained to know their weapon inside and out, how to use them, and when to use them. They go through these different phases. Listen to this. Phase one of their weapon training includes this. Disassembly and assembly of your weapon. They have to know how to put it together. Have to take it apart. How to take it apart. They have to identify every single part of that weapon. The ability to check all the functioning parts. They need to know what functions, what moves, and I identify it and check to make sure it's doing the right thing. They learn how to load and unload the magazine. They learn about types of ammunition, which is for what, how to use it, how to care for it. They learn how to correct if there is a malfunction in the weapon, how to fix it. They learn how to adjust their front sights. They learn how to adjust their rear sights. They learn what's called the 8 cycles of functioning and troubleshooting, and that's phase one. Phase two, they learn how to fire the weapon. They train over and over and over how to fire. Phase three, they have to complete the Army qualification course. They are to fire from a supported prone position. They learn to fire from an unsupported prone position. Then they learn to fire from a foxhole. They shoot at 40 targets that range from 5 meters away to 300 meters away. they retrain and retrain with what they call live fire exercises over and over and over again to use their weapon. Now turn with me to Joshua 1:8. I know that verse, preacher. I know you do. Before I read it, let me give you a moment of context. Moses is dead. Joshua is the newly appointed leader. They had just gotten the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy to the second generation. That first generation had all died off. The children of Israel are standing on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in and possess what God had promised to them for years. And God tells them, watch this, the key to prosperity, the key to what he calls good success. Let's read it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. May I say this before I go any further, just because I want to? And that is this. If there is a good success, that implies that there's a bad success.
Right.
And that's true. There's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people that are successful in the world's eyes that in God's eyes are not successful. Because good success comes when we do what we're told here. Now notice, it comes from meditating on God's Word day and night.
Amen.
Think about that. Meditating is more than just reading the Bible.
Right.
Although reading the Bible is good. It's more than that. It's more than just having a morning devotion. Although that's good as well. God's Word is to be meditated upon. Someone once put it this way, and I like it. I like the way he said it. He said, meditation is getting the Word of God from our heads to our hearts. It's the process of getting it from our heads to our hearts. I like that. It is when you and I read and read and think about and roll it over in our minds and look at it day and night. It becomes a part of our minds.
Amen.
And I wonder if we do that. We're supposed to do that day and night.
Right.
2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth is, most Christians do not spend the time necessary to use the weapon that God has given to us.
Right.
You say, how do you know that? Because the way we don't answer the door with a Jehovah's Witness knocks on our door. We're afraid. They might ask us something we don't know. Or the Mormon knocks on our door. We see him coming down the street. We lock and put the blinds down. So I'm not talking to them. Why not? We have a sword. We have a weapon. I went through everything this book could do. Should we go through it again? No. But you heard it. It can cut through philosophies. It can cut through false religion. It has the answer for everything. Don't be afraid of the truth.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to give out the truth.
Right.
The problem is, most Christians don't know it well enough to handle it against the enemy. Notice the phrase in verse 8 of Joshua 1, this book of the law shall not depart, isn't this interesting, out of thy mouth. Why would he say that? Out of our mouth. Why not out of our hearts? I think here's why. Because our mouths are captured by our minds. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Point is this, when God's book seizes our minds, it's going to seize our mouths.
Amen.
You see, when God's word is meditated upon, understand what it does. When we are truly not just reading it for 5 minutes in the morning or just having a 10-minute devotion. I'm talking about studying it, meditating upon it, and letting it roll, chewing it up a day and night, back and forth, studying it. It's going to change our minds. And when it changes our minds, it'll change our habits. When it changes our minds, it'll change our character. When it changes our minds, it'll change our lives.
Right.
And it will enable us to be proficient soul winners.
Right.
To be strong in the faith, to stop the gainsayers, to silence the devil, and to get victory over our sin.
Amen.
But the problem is, we don't have time for the Bible. We don't have time for it. Preacher, don't you understand? We're busy people. Really? Maybe we're spending too much time on Facebook. Pinterest. Texting. I'm still this guy. I say, I can't believe it. Like, how in the world do they do that? And that takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of time. We spend so much time. I mean, think about it. How many times throughout the day do we check our phones? Do we look at our email and go to this site and that site and check this out? How much time do we spend watching YouTube videos or watching television or doing the things that we want to do and we neglect the very weapon that God has given to us?
Amen.
I just think we're pretty weak in the Bible.
Right.
I really do. As a whole. As a whole. Folks, we have a sword.
Amen.
It's right here.
Amen.
It has the ability. The problem is, we have to be able to use it.
Right.
So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. What do you do with your sword? Bibles should wear out from the inside out, not the outside in.
Amen.
It's true.
Right.
Your pages should be worn out before the cover if you're doing what you should with it.
Right.
If your cover's worn out and these pages are still sticking together, well, I got a new Bible. You had it for 3 years, the pages are still stuck together. Something's wrong. I really think that, again, I think you should read through your Bible at least in a year or two.
Amen.
I really do. If we say this is the most important book in the world, and I guarantee you, if I said everybody who believes that, I'm not going to say it, stand up. We'd all stand up.
Right.
I would too. I'd say, yes, this is the most important book in the world. Then I ask myself, do you treat it that way? And I want to shrink sometimes. Because I think of all the time that I spend on other things that I could spend in the book.
Amen.
Not just preparing for sermons or preparing for a Sunday school lesson, but preparing me for life and for the battlefield that God has put us in.
Amen.
Maybe tonight you should all just say, let's get off the gadgets and get back to the book. I'm not saying it's wrong to send a text or look at it. I'm not saying it's wrong. But compare the amount of time we do that to the amount of time we spend in the Bible. And we should be ashamed if we say we're Bible-believing Christians. We should know this book well enough to face any challenge in this world. And it is a lifelong thing. We never get to the place where we say, okay, I got it. Because you know what? Just when I get something and get someone else, I forget the thing I got before. I got to go back and get it again. How many know what I'm talking about? And I go get it again. I got to go get it again. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let's treat this book for what it is.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit. The very Word of God.
Amen.
Amen? Let's pray.